Why did so many people choose to die? And the authority figure there on the Gulf Coast paused and looked down for a moment, then he raised his head, and this was his answer. I suppose they just didn't really believe the warnings. And it dawned on me today that that's the problem with so many people. There's warning after warning after warning in the sacred scriptures. Prepare to meet thy God, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And yet very few people pay any attention to that. They live their lives as if they're going to live forever. And yet the Bible very plainly tells us that all flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth. But the word of the Lord abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. What is your life, James asked. It is even as a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away, James 4 and verse 14. We need to really think about those things, and I hope and pray that our minds will be in tune this morning to what I have to say on what I consider a rather difficult assignment that Robert gave me. In fact, when he called and gave me the assignment to speak on the extended family, I started thinking immediately, well, what can I say on that subject? I hope and pray we can say a few things that perhaps will be helpful. There's an old adage that all of us have heard. Man works from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. And I know you ladies can really appreciate that little adage, but I want to give that a little different twist, and that is the work of parenting is never done. It's a continuing, ongoing thing. The responsibility of bringing children into this world and rearing those children, and then to also be attentive to the needs of the grandchildren, and as time goes by, even the great-grandchildren. Fran and I have been blessed with four children, and these four children have given us nine grandchildren, ranging in age from 26 down to 6. And two of them are already married, and one has blessed us with a great-grandson. Now, I know I don't look that old, but I wanted to go ahead and tell you about it anyway. But we're doing our very best to wield an influence. In normal families, the adult offspring still look to their parents for guidance sometimes and counsel. Now, I know that that's not always the case, and many youngsters, as they grow up and leave home, consider themselves well-informed, perhaps more so than their parents, that are sometimes looked upon as being rather antiquated. And perhaps Fran and I are just a wee bit antiquated, but nonetheless, I think down deep in their hearts, they still recognize that through experience, there is a certain amount of wisdom that is garnered that can help people in all the issues of life. And therefore, my children have come to me on occasions to seek my counsel or ask me my judgment or opinion on a particular matter that they're facing. And I know that most all of you have encountered that, and certainly there's no hesitation in coming back and saying, Dad, I need just a little bit of money. Need a little loan here to see me through a crisis-type situation. So parenting is never ended. And it extends, as my assignment, to the grandchildren. Now, in today's crazy mixed-up world, and I think all of us would concur, it is a crazy mixed-up world in which we live, there are some pathetic situations that exist. There are literally hundreds of thousands of little children that are tossed to and fro because of broken homes. Divorce is rampant in our nation, and there are many children that are being raised in one-parent homes, and many children don't even have that. Brother Bernie Westbrook was telling me something yesterday, and I hope that he doesn't mind my mentioning his name, but he works with the school system here in this area. And he was telling me about one little lad that's about 6 years of age who witnessed his father taking his own life. What a traumatic experience. And then he was abandoned by his mother. Can you imagine a little six-year-old child without any parents at this stage in his life, when it is so vital and so important that he be loved and nourished and understood and receive that security that comes with a normal family. But he doesn't have that. And it breaks my heart. And he's one of just tens of thousands. I mentioned the other evening that our youngest son is a detective with the Irving Police Department in the Metroplex. And his assignment for the last 5 or 6 years has been in the area of family violence. And he has told my wife and myself several times, "Dad, you just don't know what goes on." He said, "There are some of the most tragic cases of child abuse and child neglect that you can possibly imagine." Well, many of us are oblivious to that because we've never lived in those circumstances. How blessed I've been, as many of you, being born into a Christian family with a loving father and mother who've nourished me and cared for me all my life until their own passing from this earth life. How grateful I am for that heritage, but many, many children do not have that blessing. We have a great responsibility. The first occasion that I ever can remember of a person being reared by grandparents took place in Wewoke, Oklahoma, many, many years ago when I was in about the 8th and 9th and 10th grades. One of my friends was a boy by the name of Dan Newman, and I never had learned what happened to his parents, but they either had abandoned him or had died or something, and he was being reared by his grandmother, who was quite aged even at that time. But she took care of Dan and tried to lead him in the right way. And thankfully, she had an impact on his life because he ended up living a very productive life and became a high official with the Oklahoma Highway Patrol, was one of their leading senior captains for quite some years. So that was a successful story. But I wonder how many stories there might be of a negative nature. Our prisons are filled with young people who did not have the opportunities that many of us have, that did not have proper parental guidance, that did not have the support of loving grandparents, and thus they went on a wayward way and ended up in prison. How sad and how tragic that is. And more times now in our present-day society, there are grandparents that end up having the responsibility of rearing their grandchildren. I'm thinking right now of a family very dear to me whose daughter was divorced. She had 3 children, had a set of twins and an older daughter. But at the time this happened, they were about 8, 9, and 10, something like that. And she had no recourse but to call her parents and ask her parents, "Can we come back home?" And the parents gladly gave her that permission, and she returned to the home, and she's remained there. And so the grandparents, especially the grandfather, became really, in reality, the parents of those children and did a very successful job in rearing them to adulthood. They're all grown now. But I wonder how many times that story could be told. But many others, such as ourselves, have never had the responsibility of rearing our grandchildren. Thankfully, our 4 children have been responsible parents themselves and have reared their own children. But as grandparents, we do have a continuing responsibility. Number one, to show by proper example the character that a Christian should have. We wield an influence one way or the other, either for the positive aspect or for the negative aspect. "Let your light so shine before men," Jesus said, "that they may see your good works," or "behold your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven," Matthew 5, verse 16. And of all people, grandparents, Christian grandparents, need to show the proper example by lives well lived, by showing true Christian character and integrity, by having the demeanor that a Christian should have. And there are so many scriptures that teach us along this line. And I'd like for you to take your Bible in hand and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And even though this does not apply to grandparents per se, yet it gives us some insight. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. And Peter there said to Christians, "Finally be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrarywise blessing. For hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. I think we as grandparents need to take that scripture to heart and show in our lives compassion for other people. Be loving as Christians should be loving, and tender-hearted and humble-minded, never, never being guilty of rendering evil for evil, but always thinking in terms, I want to be a blessing to other people. Oftentimes when Fran and I pray, we ask God's blessings to be upon us, but at the same time, I usually include the words or the thought, and help us to be a blessing to others. And certainly of all people that we want to be a blessing to is our own children and our grandchildren as best we can. Now, it is true that many matters are beyond our abilities. We're not the parents of our grandchildren. We're their grandparents. And we therefore don't have the prerogative of exercising the guidance that we would to our own children. But we can still wield an influence. And they can see in our lives the compassion and the kindness and the gentleness and the tender hearts that Christians should have. So we can make an impact on their lives just by the example that we live. And then secondly, we have the great pleasure and privilege of teaching them as best we can those things that are of eternal value. One thing that I try and convey to my grandchildren whenever I have an opportunity is this. The Bible is the Word of God. Because you see, we live in a day and age when they're going to hear otherwise. There will be many people who will make fun of the Bible. Oh, it's an antiquated book. It doesn't have any relevancy to us at all. Well, that's wrong. It does have relevancy. It is the living Word of the living God. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders and said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. We need to impress our grandchildren with the fact that the Bible is from God. And it's a reliable guidebook for our lives because they're going to hear otherwise, and we need to counteract that which they may hear in their school system or that they may hear from their peers or from other adults who are misguided themselves. We need to substantiate the fact that the Bible is from God. And of necessity, that includes the fact that God exists. Every time that I'm with my grandchildren and I have opportunity, I will bring to their attention small things that teach them concerning the reality of God. Our little granddaughter, the youngest one, Bailey, she's so precious, and she loves her papa dad. That's what the kids call me, and I love her so very dearly, and I've been able to spend some time with her, and I'll point out the flowers, and I'll say, Bailey, look at that beautiful flower. I said, you know, that couldn't have just happened, could it? You know what happened? God made that, just as he made all these other lovely flowers and the trees and the birds that sing. Get those thoughts over to them that God is real, that God is the creator, and quote to them what the scriptures say. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 1. They need to hear that from someone that they love and that they respect. And this undergirds them for all of the atheistic viewpoints that will be pawned off on them during their growing up period. Whether we like it or not, such things as evolution are being taught as fact in our public school system. And the creation cannot even be mentioned in most schools. Now, I know that there's an ongoing debate about that in many states. And in some states, there has been enough pressure brought to bear that now some teachers can talk about the possibility of intelligent design. Well, just anyone with any sense, it seems to me, could figure all that out. The things that exist could not possibly have just happened. There had to be a master designer and a master planner of it all. And the answer, of course, is God, who from everlasting to everlasting has been the great I Am, the supreme sovereign of this universe and the creator of all things. And the scriptures are replete with passages that tell us that God created all things. And we need to convey that to our grandchildren without any hesitation whatsoever, and establish in their little minds that indeed there is a God, and He has revealed His will to us in the book that we call the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. Get that over to them. And then, of course, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to teach them plainly that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and He is the Savior of the world. Not Muhammad, or not some Hindu deity, but Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one way from earth to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. John 14, verse 6. And yet, you know what the religionists of this world are telling people? Even the Pope, back about 5 or 6 years ago, made the statement that even non-believers could go to heaven if they were sincere in their beliefs. Well, does that mean that an atheist who's sincere in believing there is no God is going to go to heaven? How ridiculous can you be? The Bible very plainly says that those who do not believe will indeed be rejected. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 and 18. Context of Scripture with which all of us are familiar. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And then He said, He that believeth on Him is not judged. He that believeth not has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Billy Graham and the man named Robert Fuller, I believe, out in California with the Crystal Cathedral. Most of you have seen him at one time or another on television. They, too, came out with a statement about 6 or 7 years ago in which they stated, in essence, the same thing that the Pope said. As long as you're sincere, that's all that's involved. You don't have to really believe in Jesus Christ. That's wrong, brethren. And we need to teach our grandchildren that Jesus Christ is the only way from earth to heaven, that He is the Son of God, and let's not be ashamed of that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience, how unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my prayer, in my supplication night and day. This he speaks of Timothy, his child in the faith. And then he said, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, now listen, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, for I am persuaded in thee also. Here is the Apostle Paul giving credit to Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, and to Eunice, his mother, for the fact they had taught him. And in the third chapter of the same book, in verse 14, Paul said, abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing that from a babe thou hast known the sacred Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. How important it is that we be good grandparents, those of us who are old enough to be grandparents and great-grandparents, that we do our very best to wield the proper influence, and that we teach our young people, our precious grandchildren, as best we can, as we have opportunity. I think of Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward those of the household of faith. Well, certainly we want to work that which is good toward our grandchildren, and therefore we need to have the proper influence lived before them and do our very best to teach them the basic fundamentals. And then, of course, as time goes by, we're going to die. And I say that not to be morbid, but to be realistic. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. A few moments ago out in the foyer, Brother Johnny Ramsey and I were talking about the death of Brother T.B. Cruz. And I said, Johnny, it reminds me of the song, We're Going Down the Valley One by One. And he said, perhaps I'm the next. Well, I hope not, because, Johnny, we love you and we want you to live a long, long time. But all of us are mortals. And I don't know about you, but I realize my mortality more and more with every passing day. I can't believe I've reached 73 years along life's way. Seems like just yesterday I graduated from high school, Robert, and here I am now having been preaching for 52 years. I remember very well when I made that decision to preach. But even after we die, if we've wielded the proper influence and if we've taught the truth as best we can, then we need to know we've done all that we can. Everybody is a free moral agent, and everybody has to make their own decisions, but we need to undergird our grandchildren as best we can so that when they face the decisions of life, that hopefully they'll make the right decision. I think of Abel in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Even though he was dead, yet he was speaking. And there have been many that have been like that. One character that I want to bring to your attention this morning was Abraham. We call him the father of the faithful. And even centuries after his death, the inspired writers of the New Testament referred to him time and time again as Father Abraham. Boy, did he wield an influence or did he not? For an example, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin council, have you ever read how he started his sermon? Look at chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 2. Brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Well, he was generations before Stephen lived, that's for sure and for certain. But he still referred to him as Father Abraham. When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy land and from thy kindred, and come unto a land which I will show thee. Now, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. And God made Abraham a great promise. I will make of thee a great nation. And his seed would be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And all of us know that God indeed kept his promise. And Abraham indeed became a great individual. He obeyed God. He left his land and he went to a land that God would show him. And over in the New Testament, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, this is mentioned. Beginning with verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents, which Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here was Abraham with great faith. He obeyed God and he looked beyond this temporal realm to that city that has foundations built of God. We still remember Abraham. Now, I would not for one moment suggest that I'm an Abraham, and probably none of us would because we're far too modest to make such a bold boast as that. But I do believe that every single one of us wields an influence. And that even after we die, that influence will continue during the lifetime of those who knew us. I hope and pray that my grandchildren can say, Papa Dad was a Christian. And he lived his life in view of that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the hope that we have. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy beget us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We need to talk to our grandchildren about heaven. And tell them that this is the most important thing. This is the only thing that really matters, that really counts, that some sweet day through the grace and mercy of God we go home to heaven. Brethren, if we gain heaven, we've gained everything. But if we lose heaven, we've lost everything. All of the wealth that is represented in this old world amounts to absolutely nothing if we lose our soul. Jesus once asked the question, "What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Well, Abraham also was tested very severely. Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham, "I want you to get up, take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And there I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me." Can you imagine the feeling that must have permeated the heart of Abraham? The Bible doesn't say that he questioned God at all. But being a human being, he must have wondered, why would God have me to do this? But nonetheless, whatever thoughts he may have had, he did what God told him to do. And he took his son Isaac to the land of Moriah, went to the mountain appointed, and there he built the altar and was prepared to take his own son's life when God stayed his hand and said, "I know that you believe me." Now over in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a record of that. Verse 17, "By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. He that had gladly received the promise was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac shall thy seed be called,' accounting that God is able to raise up from the dead, from whence he also did in a figure receive him back." Here was a man of great faith, a man of great obedience, and we have this recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Now, maybe we will never measure up to Abraham, but every one of us can exemplify in lives well lived that we truly believe in the one true and living God. That we truly believe that Jesus Christ is His Son and the Savior of this world. And that the church for which He died is important in our lives, and that heaven is our goal. We can surely do that. And show by lives well lived that that's what really is important to us, instead of taking the time to lay up for ourselves treasures on this earth. Where moth and rust will corrupt and thieves will break through and steal, let us lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. I hope and pray that each one of us can truthfully say, "My treasure is in heaven." And I want to influence as many people as I can to put their trust in God and in Jesus Christ and to obey His will so that heaven will be their home through the grace and mercy of God. Through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the efficacy of His blood to wash away sins, that some sweet day we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." And all the troubles and trials of this life will fade into utter insignificance, even as Paul suggested in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us." May God bless each one of you and ourselves in trying to be the influence that we should to be, and in teaching as best we can these great principles, foundation truths of the Scriptures while we have the time and opportunity. And may our lives be lived in such a way that even after we die, they will still speak to our grandchildren. Be faithful to God. Thank you very much.